Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is probably the most familiar of the Christmas story passages that we have of what took place, and we'll get there momentarily. Vicki and I have often discussed and thought about when we see on TV and other things some beautiful pictures and distant lands and the waterfalls and all that's there, that there's so many beautiful things that God has made in this world that we have that we'll probably never see. Maybe in the millennial kingdom, the Lord will let us to travel a little bit that way. But at the same time, there is a particular island I want to tell you, or maybe remind you about if you've heard of it. It's called the Christmas Island. It's a territory of Australia. It's the home of about 2,000 residents. And it was discovered on Christmas Day in 1643. 63% of this island is a park, national park, with mountains, hiking trails, breathtaking waterfalls. Several of its plant and animal species is found nowhere else on the planet. It's a unique place. And as I've seen pictures of it, it is spectacular. I'd love to be able to see that firsthand if the Lord would allow. But people who visit it, it says that they spend time looking at and thinking about all of the breathtaking scenery that they see. And when I thought about that, it kind of reminds me of what Christmas time ought to be for us. It ought to be a time in which we pause, kind of slow down, and think about and contemplate really what God has done for us in sending His Son. We have heard probably most of our lives of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have celebrated Christmas all of these years. And it's the same old, and we know, you know, the reason for the season, and yet sometimes the devil has a way of just getting in our lives and cranking up all of the time slots and the demands of our time and energy, and we're running here and there and getting this last minute stuff, and we're spending time with others, which is great to spend time with family. I did so yesterday, and we praise the Lord for the opportunity to do all of these different things. But at the same time, the devil can sometimes rob us of pausing, being still, and knowing that He is God. And we need to take that time and look at some of the things that He has done and be reminded, and not just, yeah, I know that, and skip over, but think about, what does that mean? What's our responsibility as we react to the truth of Christmas? Luke 2 not only shares with us that God sent peace to this earth in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but as I said last Sunday, He sent it at a very difficult time. He sent it at a time in which there had been 400 years that God hadn't spoke through any prophets. There had not been any angels that had appeared. People that were living of that day had not heard any personal testimonies of others that they had in the family that ever saw or heard any new word from the Lord through a prophet. The only thing they had was the Old Testament scripture, and not everybody had their own copy of the Old Testament scriptures. And so it was not a lot of hearing from the Lord that was going on by the average person. A long time since God had spoken. Had God forgotten? Was God not any more interested in intervening in man? Then not only was it a difficult time because of that, but as you know, Caesar was in control. of the known world of that time, of this area. And he had appointed Herod to be the king over Jerusalem and in the area. And so they were living under the oppression of the Romans. And there was high taxes that they had to pay. There was poverty that was going on. People didn't have much in their day. All of these difficulties seemed to add to the difficult time in which this news came about peace in the person of his son, God's son. But God sent an angel, possibly Gabriel. He was God's messenger angel throughout the Old Testament and New. He probably sent Gabriel there to some ordinary men, shepherds. Shepherds were not just ordinary men. They were low-class men. They were looked at as some of the lower class of the society. They were rough. Their hands had calluses from the work that they did. Their clothes smelled of sheep. And it was not just someone that you might pick and say, this is the people that I would like to send the message to. Maybe like you this morning. I don't smell any shepherds. I'm a shepherd, but I don't know. Okay. But you look so nice and pretty and handsome young men and young people. But he sent it to these shepherds. A message of great importance to some ordinary people. And so these ordinary people had a reaction to the news. We're going to see that reaction this morning. And we want to see that we should be having the same reaction today, the day after Christmas. The title I've given is A Reason to Proclaim. Father, I pray that as we look at your word briefly this morning, that you would help us to understand not only the truth of what you have done in providing the greatest gift that has ever been given of your son. Lord, in light of that, how should we respond? What should we be doing? What a reason that we have to proclaim the truth. Bless as we look into your word and consider these thoughts today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to hear in Luke 2 the heavenly announcement that is given. As I mentioned, it was an ordinary night with some ordinary men, shepherds, going about their ordinary duties of what they would normally do on a given night as they tended to their sheep. They were simply minding their own business when out of the blue, or maybe the black, night sky, there appeared this angel of the Lord, as I mentioned, possibly Gabriel by name, that begins to speak to them. Now, just picture for a moment and think about it. This particular, I don't think I put my mic on here. I've got to do that to be able to walk away from the mic here. This particular night, they had never seen an angel. They had never heard a new word from the Lord. And all of a sudden, there appears in the black sky right above them this angel. And he's not way up yonder. Is it a bird? Is it a plane? But he's right there with them. And their first reaction is what?
They were afraid.
Fear. They were afraid. Well, notice here that the message that is given to them is one of great news. It says that Gabriel, this message angel, came upon them, hovering right above them. This angel then, in a few minutes, was not alone. How many angels appeared with him? Verse 13. And suddenly there was with them the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, goes on with the message. But we have a heavenly host. How many is a heavenly host? Well, I don't know, but I believe it's quite a few. Hebrews 1 and verse 6 says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Wow. Was it all of God's angels that appeared in this heavenly host? I'm not sure, but it certainly sounds like it could have been. Never was there any army, never was there any gathering as large as what that gathering would have been. And they were saying together a particular message. Years ago, I watched a movie, The Three Musketeers. In The Three Musketeers, there was a saying, all for one and... at the end of the movie, of this particular version of The Three Musketeers, it seemed like, if I remember correctly, that the Three Musketeers rode on their horses outside of the town, and there was lined up all of the musketeers on horseback with their tunics and their swords in their hand. And they cried out together as they raised their swords, one for all, and all for one, and it was in perfect harmony of saying it. All of them as one. And I thought, at that point, you know what I thought at that point? I thought, wouldn't it be great that when we have Christmas plays or we have programs and so forth, and whether it be with a choir or whether it be with, that we could all be that much together and not just whisper, but really speak out? I think that's what we see over in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, and I beheld, John says, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Get your calculator out. That's a lot. There's all of these hundreds and hundreds of thousands of angels that would have been present. And they were saying with a loud voice. Notice that they were not saying with loud voices, but all in unison as one. What were they saying? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What a great testimony. All of them together with one voice, praising God and saying in Luke here, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What a great message from a heavenly host that appeared. But first, the shepherds were fearful. It's the word that we get the word phobia from, of fears. And not, they were not just fearful, but it says that they were so sore afraid. Mega phobia. They were terrified. They had never seen it. What does God say to the angel first to them? Fear not. Same thing that he says so often in Scripture. The same thing that he wants to say to us when he asks us to step out and do something for him, and we have this fear that comes about us. And God, through his Holy Spirit, can gently say, fear not. Why? Because I am with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Everything that God expects of us and commands of us, He says, I will help you to do it. I will give you everything that's necessary to accomplish it. Fear not. There's no reason to fear. There was no reason for them to fear. So there was this special messenger. There was this special message there that he says, fear not. He gives them assurance. And then he says, there's a message of acceptance. He says, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings, good news, is the word we get the gospel from. The good news. And that good news was for how many people? All people. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God offers salvation to whosoever will receive it. Praise the Lord. That was me at one point. I tell you, if it was not for the grace and mercy of God, we have so much to praise the Lord for today because of our salvations. And it began all here with this particular message. It was good news. It was a gospel truth that was given to all people, and that would bring great joy. And it certainly has in my life, and I pray it has in yours as well. Salvation is not an exclusive club. Salvation is offered to anyone who will come by faith to God to receive it. That's all it is. There was a message also of anticipation. There was a promise peace that he gave. There are three promises of peace that God gives us in Scripture. Number one, there is a peace from God. He is the source of our peace. There is a peace with God, in which we've talked a little bit about already this morning, our salvation, Romans 5:1, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification means made just as if we'd never sinned. It's part of our salvation package when we trust the Lord as our Savior. He makes us justified in His sight. And so we have peace with God, our salvation, or what he brings. And then the peace of God, serenity, peace of God that passes all understanding, the Scripture says. That's the peace, the calm that comes in the midst of the storm when we're going through a storm in our life. And others say, how can you be at peace? How can you have that calm reaction? They don't understand. This peace is promised by God, and this peace is sure. One last-minute Christmas shopper learned about the obligation of a promise when she bought 50 Christmas cards for a circle of friends and went out without stopping to read them first. She quickly went straight to the post office. She took 49 of them and addressed them, put the stamps on, and put them in the mail to get that job done. Now, y'all heard this one? Things had quieted down a few days later, and on Christmas Day, she happened to come across one of the one card that was left out of the 50 that she bought. And she opened it and was surprised to read this cheery holiday message. This is just a little card to say, a Christmas gift is on its way. With a sinking heart, she realized that 49 of her friends were now expecting some gift from her that she had not intended to give. She sent a promise. You know, we as people don't always keep our promises. But God never fails. Every promise that He has ever made, He keeps. We don't have to at all question. God always delivers, and He always delivers on time. All who receive His Christmas gift have access to the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's what the shepherds heard of the heavenly announcement. Let's see now the heavenly arrival. Verses 15 and 16 of Luke 2. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord had made known unto them. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. We have here in this passage the description. God, through the angel, tells them what they're going to find. He gives them a sign. He tells them exactly how you're going to find them. And they say, well, let's go and check this thing out. And they went and they checked it out, and guess what they found? Exactly the way that God said. And they knew this is true. What was the big deal? That there was a baby lying in a manger? Nah. There could have even been other babies that were born at night and put in a manger somewhere. But this is the one that was in the manger. This is the one in swaddling clothes. As David was mentioned this morning in Sunday school, it's really the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, of why he came into this world. Because the shepherds that raised these lambs on the side of those hills raised them for the sacrificial purposes there in Jerusalem at the temple. And when the lambs would be born, they would wrap them in these swaddling clothes to keep them from hurting themselves. They would place them in a manger away from just laying on the floor to be stepped on accidentally. Because these lambs that were used for sacrificial purposes had to be without blemish, without spot. And that represented the Lamb of God without sin that would die for us. What a great picture God was painting of this arrival. It was in Bethlehem, just about 6 miles from Jerusalem. It was the ancestral home of Rachel, Jacob's wife, of Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, and of King David, as we have said. Yet it was still a very common, ordinary town. And then the person who arrived, although it was a common and ordinary town and an ordinary stable, he who arrived was not ordinary or common at all. One of a kind, God's only begotten Son. We praise the Lord for that truth. Many today who believe in God and believe in heaven say that there are a multitude of pathways that lead to God. Some of them say that as long as you are sincere in what you believe. Others say, you know, if you believe in God and you try to do the best you can, some even will go as far as say, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and are baptized, or if you, and they add catechism, or they add traveling to a particular city once a year and worshiping there, and yet, according to the Scriptures, there is one God, and Allah is not his name. Jehovah is his name. There is one mediator between the one God and all of mankind that has ever lived and ever will live anywhere in the world. That one mediator is Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John MacArthur made this statement. He says, there is only one God, one Savior, one true religion, one holy book, one gospel, and one way of salvation. All other religions, religious claims, are lies, deceptions, doctrines of Satan and demons that lead people to eternal hell along with all of the immoral, irreligious, atheistic, hedonistic, naturalistic unbelievers. That is the exclusive truth of Christianity. Some people would say, you're just too narrow-minded. You don't understand. You think that the only way to get to heaven is the Baptist way. To be honest with you, there's only one way to get to heaven, and I wouldn't call it the Baptist way. I would call it God's way. It's God's heaven. It's God's book that tells us about it. And we better pick God's way to get there. Because any other way, Jesus said, is not going to work. We'll fail. Jesus said himself in Matthew 7, verse 14, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. God's way is narrow-minded. Matter of fact, it's one-minded. His. And we are to get on board with his way or end up like all of those that didn't at the ark and were carried away in the judgment of the flood. It's God's way or there's no way. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, that's Jesus Christ, who gave himself for a ransom for all. Isn't that wonderful? All people of all time, he freely paid for their sin. That all people of all time would only have to, by faith, make a choice to receive Jesus Christ. But how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a proclaimer? That's what the message is about today. These shepherds, once they went to see, they left and told everybody. The greatest thing in the world has happened. We have seen it with our own eyes. And they couldn't keep quiet. You know, we are to share that just like them. 17 and 18 it says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that had heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Wow. They shared, number three, they shared the heavenly amazement. Once they witnessed, once they understood the significance of it, they told everyone. Their call was both to come and see it and then to go and tell it. Kind of like the Easter story. Remember the Easter verbs where the angel said, come, see where the Lord lay, and go tell his disciples. Come see, go tell. That's what it's all about. And that's what the Christmas story was as well. Just as God had a bigger purpose for these shepherds than just raising these lambs, he has a bigger purpose for us. Just living a life and working a job and making a living. He has a purpose, a holy calling, that we are to know him and we are to make him known unto others. To know him and to make him known, what a great privilege. Consider these ordinary men for just a moment. There are three things I want you to see about them very quickly. They were working men, as I mentioned earlier, just ordinary men, shepherds in their calling. They were considered a low class, as I mentioned. Yet God chose them to be the ones to tell the story of Jesus Christ being born. By the way, Jesus Christ is born. Christ, what does it mean? Messiah. God announced very clearly that this just wasn't a special baby there. This was his son. This was Messiah that had been prophesied for all of the years in prophecy, that had been looked for. And even though there had been 400 years of silence, at this appointed time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Born of a virgin, made of a woman, Galatians says. For that purpose we've explained before, that he would be the sinless Lamb of God. It's been said that some of the greatest preachers of the gospel and some of the most faithful Christians to share the gospel have not been men or women born of especially high pedigree or who had a life of education the world would consider impressive. Instead, what set them apart is that they had hearts yielded to God. Makes a difference. They were just working men. Secondly, they were willing men. King David made this statement in 1 Chronicles 29:5 when he was building the temple, or something, getting ready to build that temple for Solomon's temple. It was all Solomon's one to build it. But he said in 1 Chronicles 29:5, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Who then is willing to consecrate himself, to give of himself this day unto the Lord? Another commentator made this statement, says, the world is full of people who want to be involved in the great works of God. Someday, when they know the scriptures better, they'll witness to a person that they know is lost and headed to hell. Someday, when they receive a financial windfall, they'll make a commitment to worship God through their tithes and offerings as we are commanded. Someday, when they have more free time, they'll serve the Lord by getting involved in some aspect of ministry, but someday never comes. Don't wait to do something great for God. Make someday today. Who is willing to consecrate his service this day, today, unto the Lord? And then these willing working men, they were witnessing men, as we said. When they realized what they had seen, they went and told everyone. God has entrusted us with the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. When he has given us something that we are to handle for him, we're called stewards. And it's stewardship of that which we have been entrusted with. Of stewards being put in trust with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are two things that I want to remind you that we have. Number one is a responsibility. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul said, But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. As we have been put in trust with the gospel, so we speak, we tell it. And we're not trying to please men, people, but we're trying just to please God.
Amen.
He's the one that we do it for. Not only is there responsibility, but what's the other one that comes with stewardship? Faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. We are to be faithfully proclaiming what God has entrusted in our care to do. Yes, God can raise up the rocks to proclaim his truth. But he's chosen to use us instead. Don't let it be said of you that your heart was rock hard, but that you were yielded this day to his purpose. It's a choice that we have to make. Every head bow, please, and think about that privilege that we have of sharing the gospel and the obligation that it is. And ask God, if you don't already have it, that he would give you a great desire to be able to share his truth. The reason that we know about secluded places in this world, like Christmas Island, is because the explorers that went out and found these places, once they had discovered what it was all about, they went, left it, and told others of what it was like. That's all witnessing is. It's coming face to face with the understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us in salvation. It's realizing how we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then just being a witness of what that is. May I share with you how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? What a wonderful question to ask a lost person that's a friend, co-worker, schoolmate. Can I just share with you how I came to know the Lord as my Savior? That's all it's about. Use the scripture, by the way, too, because faith comes by hearing, specifically hearing the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's the power of God into salvation. You know who it's the power of God into salvation to? To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Do you know who that includes? Everybody in the world. Because that's who he died for. That's who it's applicable to. Are you willing in this new year to consecrate yourself this day to share Christ more with others? Today we make the choice. What will your choice be? Father, I pray that as we have heard the truth of your word, we understand the significance of what you've done, that you would use us as your instruments, as you have intended, that we may share the truth of your gospel with others. Help us not to be fearful, but the Lord to trust you who have told us over and over again, fear not. For I am with you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, you with us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us, you with us. And thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. May we be found faithful in your eyes. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.